Should we pray? Father, we want to ask that the Lord Jesus would come today. We ask that you'd come in our meeting today as we hear your word preached. We pray that the Lord would come to us, would change us, would shine his light on us and in our lives. Lord, we know we don't deserve any of this, but you are a kind and gracious God. And Father, we pray that you would speak and show us more of Jesus now. In his precious name we ask. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. We're going to be looking again at Matthew's Gospel. So can I encourage you to open your Bibles, whether on your device or a paper copy, and turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 17 together this morning. I was chatting to a friend recently, and he was telling me how in his lifetime, he has moved 8 times. He's only a little older than me, and he's moved 8 times. Some of those moves really quite significant. He was born in the Netherlands. At the age of 2, he moved with his family to New York. And then a little while later, he moved to the UK. And they lived in southeast of England. When it was time for him to go to college, he chose to go to York. And so another move. And once he finished his studies, he ended up back down in South England, working in London, but living outside of London. He then moved to the Netherlands again, finally back to London, and now his family and he have settled in Surrey. 8, I think it was, moves. Some of them really significant, crossing borders, travelling to another country. Some of them not so significant. But you don't have to move far for a move to be important, do you? Imagine you have been born and grown up in the same house all your life. Maybe a move next door or to the next street might be huge for you. It doesn't have to be far to be a significant move. Well, what we're going to see in Matthew chapter 4 this morning is a move. In some ways, it's no more significant than Jesus moving. What we're going to see is a change in location. If you're taking notes, if you've got the sheets, that's our first point, a change in location. See if you can spot where Jesus moves from and to as I read verses 12 and 13. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Where was Jesus living? Where did Jesus leave? Anyone want to shout out? Yes, Samuel at the back? He left Nazareth, and where did he head to? Where did he move to? Can anyone spot that one? Might be a few answers for this one. Capernaum, yeah. Where was Capernaum? By the lake and this area of Galilee, also the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. I'm not sure, Clyde, did you put this the new map on the slides or not?
It's on the next one.
It is. Just for you to know where we're looking. It's not come out very well at all, is it? So that's Israel, that might be a map that you're more familiar with. We're looking at kind of the northern area. And here's Nazareth, hopefully you can see a big flat arrow there. That's Nazareth. And that's Capernaum. It's not actually very far. It's only about 20 miles. So it'd be like someone moving from Cardiff to the metropolis of Bridgend. They'll be 20 or so miles away. But what Matthew is trying to draw out in this little passage we have this morning is that whilst that wasn't far to move, certainly in our eyes anyway, this move is really, really important. It's really significant. And Matthew gives us 2 hints why it's important. And the first is in verse 12. You see, Jesus moved when he heard that John had been put in prison. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew, he moved to Galilee. This John is that John that we met 3 weeks ago when we were looking at chapter 3 of Matthew's Gospel. John the Baptist, this prophet, this mouthpiece or messenger of God come to the people of Israel. And John himself would say that he was kind of smaller. He was weaker than this person he was pointing to, the, the one whom he was preparing the way for, Jesus himself. We didn't touch on this verse when we were looking at it 3 weeks ago, but in chapter 3, if you flip back, in verse 11, John says, "But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry." In many ways, John the Baptist was this forerunner of Jesus. And so as John fades into the background, as he is taken into prison, it's time for Jesus to come center stage. As he starts what we call his public ministry, as he preached to people, as he taught them, as he did these miracles, as he showed people who he is, it's time for him to come center stage. But Matthew gives us the second reason, and it's in verse 14. Why had Jesus moved? Why was this change in location? Verse 14 says, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Something seemingly as unimportant as a change in location happened in Jesus' life so that he could fulfill what had been promised, predicted, prophesied about him long ago. That covers something as small, something as unimportant in our eyes as moving house. And yet Jesus had to do it to fulfill what was said about him. People often wonder whether all this stuff about Jesus is true, don't they? Well, one of the many proofs that Jesus is who he says he is because there were hundreds of things promised about him, predicted, prophesied that he would do, things he would say, even down to something as unimportant in our eyes as where he would live. Can you imagine how hard it would be for Jesus, if he was making this up, to have known all the things that were prophesied about him and kept them whilst he was living on this earth? Or if someone was going to make this story up, how hard it would have been for them to know exactly what this Messiah figure, this promised king, was to do when he was on earth, and make sure that they recorded this story that kept every single one of them. It'd be like spinning hundreds of plates at the same time. But if Jesus slipped up, or if the gospel writer slipped up in just one, it wouldn't just be that one plate fell to the floor and smashed. The whole lot would come crashing down. Because Jesus wouldn't be that person that was promised would come. But no, Jesus fulfills the scripture, the prophets, the prophecies that were said about him. And that is the reason why he moved from Nazareth to Capernaum. But Matthew gives us a deeper reason. And he tells us that this change in location was to bring about a change in sight. Change in location bringing about a change of sight. If you take notes, that's our second point. A change in sight. Let me read verses 15 to 16. This is Matthew quoting now from Isaiah the prophet, and it says this: "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." You see what Matthew was saying? Was because Jesus was moving to this area of Naphtali and of Zebulun, that people had a change of sight. They could see something about Jesus. They could see the way that he lived. They could see that he was this light dawning on this land of deep darkness. That he was the one bringing hope in that darkness. And that's what Matthew's saying generally, but let's dig down a little bit further and ask some questions about this prophecy that is being quoted. Who exactly is Isaiah and therefore Matthew talking about? Well, that first bit of verse 15, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali. Does that ring any bells with anyone? If I say Zebulun and Naphtali, what might someone think of? Don't be shy.
Tribes,
yeah, tribes of the Jews, yeah, of Israel. So thinking back, and it's making us think, okay, this is a very Jewish thing we're talking about here. These tribes. Except it goes on and says, the way of the sea. Now that way of the sea is probably talking about a road that started in Damascus in the, I should have checked what direction that is, northeast of Israel, and came kind of through this area and heading towards the Mediterranean Sea. That is a road that those outside of Israel would travel on, some of whom kind of settled in this area. So there's an emphasis on those not now within Israel, but those outside of Israel, those Gentiles, those non-Jews, those nations around. And we get another hint in that next bit, the next description is given. So land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, that's a Jewish flavour. The way of the sea, introducing this idea of nations coming in. But Matthew, quoting Isaiah, talks about it being beyond the Jordan. Now remember when we did Joshua a few months ago? That phrase kind of beyond the Jordan is usually talking about that area. I'm really needing to get my directions right. That area of the east side of the Jordan, outside of Israel. But here, it's kind of switched, isn't it? Because this area of Naphtali and Zebulun is on the western side of the Jordan River. That is inside Israel. So it's almost as if the perspective is from those outside looking in and calling this area, which had this mix-up of Jews and of Gentiles within Israel, as this Galilee of the Gentiles. What's that getting at? Well, one of the themes in Matthew so far, isn't it? And it's going to continue through the rest of the Gospel, is showing how Matthew is at pains to stress that it is through Jesus that God is keeping his promises that he made all those years back to Abraham. That someone was going to come from the line of Abraham, one of his children, one of his descendants, and he was going to be a blessing to the nations, not just for Israel, but for those nations outside as well, those nations that include us living in Cardiff in 2023. And that's one of Matthew's themes, this mission to the Gentiles, not just Jesus coming for the darkness of Israel, but the darkness that is across this world. And that's the next question we're going to ask. So who are these people? This mix-up of Jews and Gentiles kind of representing the whole world. But what are they living in? That's what Isaiah is telling us. What are they living in? Someone find that in verse 16. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. These people, this mix of Jews and non-Jews, of the nations, are living in darkness. Now that can't be talking about physical darkness, because the sun shines in Galilee as it does across the whole world. So what is Matthew and Isaiah getting at? Well, for that, we need to turn back to the prophet Isaiah. Can I encourage you to do flick back to Isaiah chapter 8, first of all? We're going to spend some time here to try and understand this a bit more. But as you turn back, let me fill in some of the background for Isaiah, for those who might not be familiar. Isaiah was one of these prophets, these mouthpieces of God, these spokespersons, and to God's people. But Isaiah is talking in particular to this kingdom of Judah, which was that southern kingdom. Remember that the country of Israel broke into two, you had the northern part of Israel and the southern part of Judah. Isaiah comes to speak to Judah. And that southern part, that southern kingdom, are only slightly more faithful to God in history than that northern kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom had already been led into exile for disobeying God. And Isaiah's job is to warn the people of Judah to learn from their mistake, not to follow their example, and so somehow escape this judgment of God, taking them in to exile. And one of the warnings he gives, we see in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. He says this, consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Isaiah is warning these people to to consult God's word. That's what God's instruction and the testimony of warning is talking about. Those five books of the first five books of the Bible that people were given. And Isaiah's warning them to consult that, live your life by that, and not by other things which comes in the verses before. But he goes on to say, if anyone does not speak according to this word, that is God's word, they have no light of dawn. They are living in darkness. I wonder if that's how you think of God's word, just as an aside. Is God's word light to you? Or do you see it the other way around? That God's word, the Bible, brings darkness that somehow traps you, enslaves you. Well, listen to what God's word says. It holds itself out as light, as something that brings hope in the darkness. But there's more. It's not just this turning away from God's word that makes them living in darkness. If you look at chapter 9, verse 1, talking of those people, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, there's talk of gloom. Let's talk about those who were in distress. See, these two tribes in the north were part of those nations, those tribes that had already been taken into exile in Isaiah's time. They were taken into exile because of God's judgment. And they're in gloom. And they're in distress. They are living in darkness. That symbol throughout the Bible for God's judgment. But if we flip back now to Matthew's Gospel, into chapter 4 again, and see how Matthew continues. The people living in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. These people were under God's judgment. And everyone who is under God's judgment leads to their death. These people are living in darkness. They are hopeless. So let's draw all that together. We have a multicultural bunch of people, Jews and Gentiles alike. They're a disobedient people. They've turned away from God's words. They stand under God's judgment. They are facing death. They are utterly hopeless. And it is to this people that Jesus comes. It is to this people that Jesus comes to be a light, to shine into that darkness. He's come to this people in Naphtali and Zebulun to be a great light, to live among them as they saw him walk along those paths, as they saw him do these miracles, as they saw him or heard him teach. They are seeing something, the light of the world. And we're not talking about a little candle here. We had the boys' birthday party yesterday. We lit some candles, and the light given off by those candles is hardly anything at all, is it? And these light bulbs in here, they're not lighting our house around that corner down there. They don't reach that far. No, we're talking about the greatest light here, the sun that dawns, that brings light to the whole world. And Jesus is the light that is shining in the darkness, bringing hope to the hopeless. And that's what Jesus means when he goes on and starts to preach. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That kingdom of hope. That kingdom of light. That kingdom that brings the destruction of our own darkness, the darkness in here. The kingdom that banishes gloom and despair. Jesus came to bring a change in sight. But thirdly, we've seen a change in location leading to a change in sight. But for our third point is this, the same message, which is a change of direction. The same message, a change of direction. What's the verse 17 tells us? From that time on, Jesus began to preach. This was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Should remind us of something we looked at just 3 weeks ago. That's the very same message that John the Baptist gave us in chapter 3, verse 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." That talk of repenting is that idea of a U-turn. Remember, we looked at that 3 weeks ago? It's a total change of heart, of mind, of direction. But it also involves a total change of lifestyle too. Do you remember one of the things we dug into 3 weeks ago is how John was talking about repenting, turn to Jesus and then live like it. Bear fruit in keeping with that repentance. And John the Baptist might now have faded into the background as he is taken to prison. But Jesus has come center stage and his message is exactly the same. Repent. And so as Matthew goes over the ground that he went over in chapter 3, it gives us a chance also to revisit those same things that we looked at 3 weeks ago. What is repentance all about? Do you remember we had that table up there with two columns on it? On one side there was sinner, and on the other there was whatever we thought the opposite was, sinless, I think we landed on in the end, or perfection. And we were talking about how we need to put our names in one of those columns. And part of repenting is realizing that our name is in that left-hand column. We are all sinners. We all lived our way, my life, my rules. And so we need to turn from that. We need to admit that we are sinners. You see, we may not be living in Naphtali and in Zebulun like these people were. But we all start our lives living in that very same darkness. We turn away from God's word. We turn away from the God who wrote that word. We stand under God's judgment. We're facing death because of it. And so the call comes to us from Jesus, the light of the world, to repent. And the call comes to us again today. For those who were here 3 weeks ago and heard this very same word, in God's kindness, God has given you another chance. Because the same message comes today to repent. Let me tell you about Thomas. Thomas was an older gentleman in the church that Portia and I went to in Exeter. He would come to church every single week. He'd hear that same gospel message every single week. And every single week, he'd go out of those doors unchanged, unmoved, unrepentant. I wonder if that's you this morning. If you come here every week and you hear the same message, that glorious gospel message, whether from me or from James or Steve or Clive or Dragon or John or anyone else who gets into this pulpit in this church, and proclaims the same gospel message to repent, to turn to Jesus, please. Don't be like Thomas. Don't go out of those doors today unchanged. But repent. Turn to Jesus. Because Jesus is that great light that has dawned in the land of deep darkness, the land in which we all live. Do you remember we also looked at Maureen 3 weeks ago? That lady who said she was a Christian, who professed faith, but her life Monday to Saturday didn't line up with that profession of faith that she'd made. She didn't live out her repentance. She didn't bear fruit in keeping with repentance. I wonder, as God gives us a very similar message from what he gave us 3 weeks ago, did that sermon touch a raw nerve in your heart? Was there anything about your life that you realized, yeah, I'm not living in light of my repentance? Well, what have you done about it in these last 3 weeks? Anything? Hear the warning. As you hear the same message of repenting, to turn to Jesus and living like it. And of course, all of this is possible because the Lord Jesus came to live in this world of deep darkness. He went to the shadow of death. He went to the cross. He died on the cross to bear that judgment of God that we all stand under, so that we don't have to. And so will you repent this morning? Because Jesus is that great light that has dawned on the land of darkness where we all live. You might have the question of how. How do I do that? How do I turn to Jesus? Well, it involves crying out. Saying, I'm sorry. I know I'm in that column. I am a sinner. I'm admitting it. I'm owning it. Please help me. Please help me to live your way. And then repentance involves cracking on with it. Living out that life, bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, all by God's help and by his grace. But there's one more thing. This message that Jesus brings is to repent. The message that he preached was to repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So as I finish, I wonder, is that also the message that you proclaim? If this is the gospel that you own, that you've come to believe yourself, that you have turned to Jesus and now you live like it, will you take up your Saviour's message? Will you take up what he preached to others? To repent. As you mix with those in your families that aren't yet believers, as you get to know your neighbours and your colleagues, will you preach the same gospel that Jesus preached? So turn to him and live like it. Because Jesus is that great light that is shining in the land of deep darkness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is that great light, that he brings hope to the hopeless. He brings light in this dark world. He makes life worth living. Lord, thank you that he came with a message that we need to listen to ourselves. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to do that and to keep on turning to him each day of our Christian lives. Our Father, we pray that we would also take up this message, proclaim it to this estate, proclaim it to those in our families who are not yet yours, proclaim it to whichever non-Christians we come across. Lord, fill us with a love for them, a love for you, a love for this gospel. And we pray, Father, in your kindness, that we would see many repenting and turning to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.